We would like to look at John chapter 15 and verse 11. We looked at this in our first study, but it says to us in John 15 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus has just finished his exposition of the vine and the branches. And he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Perhaps we can read the context of this from verse 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." What is the fruit? Well, of course, the fruit is the fruit of the vine. And as we look at it elsewhere, we realize that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so forth. And so he says to us in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Joy, one of the great words of the Bible, and it's found 155 times, give or take a few. Joy and rejoice and rejoicing, and those words are repeated again and again. And interestingly enough, the word joy is found 7 times in the Upper Room Discourse. The first time it's found in chapter 15, and this instruction is to remind us that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So we need to go back and try to understand, because this word is used so many times in the scripture, we could easily ask the question, well, what is joy? Why is joy so important? Why is it a characteristic of the Christian church and of the Christian and of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul made good use of the word joy and rejoice in his little letter to the Philippian church. And a dozen times or 16 times, we have the word joy and rejoice in the book of Philippians. So it's instructive for us to realize that joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Think of where the Lord Jesus Christ was. He had walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. He was going to the cross. Way back in Matthew chapter 16, he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Jeremiah, one of the prophets, perhaps John the Baptist raised from the grave." And he says, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter responds for the disciples and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then at that point, at that very instant, the Lord Jesus, according to Matthew, said he began to tell his disciples that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and the people and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you remember that Peter, after he had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," said it, this news of Christ's crucifixion and death, "It'll never happen to you." And the Lord Jesus used some of the strongest terms he did for anybody and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not perceiving the things of God, but the things that be of men." And so as we look at where the Lord Jesus Christ is, with his disciples in the upper room on the last night before he was betrayed, Judas has already left the group and is on the way to the chief priests and scribes to receive his 30 pieces of silver and hand the Lord Jesus Christ over to those with clubs and torches and spears and swords and so forth. And so the situation, the circumstances are not good. The Lord Jesus was going to the cross. He was telling his disciples in this upper room discourse, not only that if they hate me, they'll hate you. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And so the story and the news from the Lord Jesus Christ was not good. And so the disciples responded with unbelief, with fear, with misunderstanding. So many characteristics that the Lord Jesus here now in this portion and at this verse begins to address the great need for joy in the lives of these disciples. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was going to go to the cross, going to suffer, going to die, going to be buried. And the disciples, we are told, will all forsake him and flee. Peter will draw his sword and aim for the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. And so it was a time of sorrow and pain. And the Lord Jesus reminds them in the upper room discourse of the severe situation. Perhaps it has become too common to us. We are often at the Lord's Supper, coming to these verses and coming to the contents of the upper room to try to understand the institution of the Lord's Supper, to grasp the emotional stress on these disciples, where Peter says, though all these disciples deny you, yet not me, I will not do it. And of course, we know that the history that was recorded just a couple of hours later, Peter would be warming himself at the fire, and he would say, I don't know the man. And three times he would deny the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the context, this is the circumstance, the climate, the condition in that upper room: sorrow, pain, unbelief, misunderstanding. And so the Lord Jesus, in a very wonderful way, addresses these disciples in the subject of joy. Now we look at society and we look at our world and look at our language, and we realize that there is another word which is akin to this word joy, and it's the word happiness. And we find that a number of times in the New Testament as well. If we look back at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have the Beatitudes, and blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so forth. And that word blessed really means happy. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the, and that word is happy. So happiness and joy are twins, and yet they are very different. They are expressions of our emotions. God has designed us in his own image, and we believe that the image of God, not physically, but certainly from the standpoint of our soul, we have mind, perfect mind, that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Adam, our emotions and our will. And so these aspects of our being remind us that God himself, in a perfect way, has mind, the capacity to think, emotions, the capacity to feel, and a will, the capacity to decide. And so as we look at that, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking from the standpoint of his own nature, his own character, his own being, his own essence, both human and divine, gives to us an understanding of joy. Happiness is based upon what? Well, the answer is quite simple. Happiness is based upon what happens. If you go to work tomorrow morning and your boss calls you in and says we're doubling your salary and giving you a company car, you are happy. How happy you would be to be able to have a twice as much money. But then if you go into work the next Monday, and your boss's boss say you're fired, you wouldn't be so unhappy anymore. So happiness is based upon our understanding of what happens. And with sorrow and pain and suffering ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ made the disciples unhappy. But it also, because it was of a spiritual need, a spiritual nature, the joy of the Lord, which should have been and understood and been comprehended and applied and employed by the disciples, was fast departing. And so the Lord Jesus gives to us these seven occasions in which, in the upper room discourse, which is John 13 through 17, 7 different characteristics of joy. So if happiness is based upon what happens, what is joy based upon? And this is so important for us to understand, because all of us will go through difficulties and trials. The Lord Jesus Christ says at the end of John chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. And I don't know whether you've had tribulation today or not, but most of us are praying that we wouldn't have tribulation. But the Lord says in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. It's a promise. And I suppose none of us would claim that promise, but we can understand and comprehend that the life of the believer, as much as it's like the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be a happy life, but it can be a joyful life. We see that in so many areas of the Christian life. What seem to be contradictory experiences are designed together in the life of the believer to manifest the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. To think that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, said goodbye to left 8 or 9 disciples, and then Peter, James, and John came closer, and then he left them, and he went a stone's throw away, and he fell on his face and cried out, my God, or Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we know that he sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He began to be sorrowful. And yet, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What an amazing, shall we say, contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. Because those who have suffered for their faith, those who have been tried severely in their walk with the Lord, many who have been persecuted even to the point of death and have had to give their life for the sake of the gospel, in the midst of that, it's recorded for us, not only in the scriptures, but in the historical account of persecution of the Lord's people, we realize that joy is possible in the midst of the most profound suffering, in the midst of the most difficult issues. Why is that? Because joy is based upon believing truth. If we could learn that lesson, if we could comprehend this truth from this chapter and from these references that the Lord Jesus makes and that Paul makes in the book of Philippians, our lives would manifest joy. We might ask ourselves, well, how do you know? Do you look at somebody's hand and say, that's a joyful hand, or somebody's foot and say, you know, that's the foot of a person who, where do you look? You gather with the Lord's people and you look at them and you wonder, are they filled with joy? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, these things. Now we looked at that very carefully. These things have I spoken unto you.